1 1 and 1 Peter 1 3. And so we're going to move on into 1 Peter 1 1, 1 Peter 1 2. So we're going to move on into 1 Peter 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Even though this was written by Peter, and even though Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, since they both wrote by the same Spirit, it's interesting to see the similarities of how they used different words, but said the same thing. Which according to his abundant mercy, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of work, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. That's the same thing as which according to his abundant mercy. It's his mercy, his grace, not according to works, that you're saved. Saved as hath begotten us again. Saved means the same thing as born from above. It means born again. It means that the union that Adam and Eve broke with God because of sin, the moment you repent toward God and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are restored from above by the same one who came and created us originally in the Garden of Eden, and you have a spiritual restoration with God that lasts forever. So he said, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Paul put it in a little different way. He said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then the Lord went on to write through Paul and said immediately in Ephesians 2:10, he said, for we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. We are born again into a lively hope, a living hope. It means something that you can see, something that's alive, something that functions, something that produces, something that causes fruit to be produced in our lives. That's what we're saved by grace through faith to produce. He says very clearly, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's born again, placed in Christ, Christ in us, unto good works. What are good works? They're a sign of the lively hope that we have in us, that the promises of God are true. And because it's a living hope and we believe it, it manifests itself in the way that we conduct ourselves in this life. And why are we so sure that what we believe is true and that God will reward us for performing for him and letting him work in us? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God resurrected him from the dead. When he saved us, he resurrected us from the dead. He gave us a new birth with a new purpose in life and a new formula for living and a new way of living. And he gave all that to us when we were saved. A lot of times they say the same things and use different words, but they're all guided by the same Spirit. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. The seed that God plants in you is the literal spiritual seed of his Son. And he does that by response from your soul, which he makes alive and allows it to hear it. God allows you to be able to hear the word. And when you hear it, you were born of an incorruptible seed. And the instrument he used was the word of God. And the wonderful thing about it is, it's a living hope, which liveth and abideth forever. A lot of times, I have occasion at some of the meetings to get engaged in conversations with Assembly of God preachers, Methodist preachers, Presbyterian preachers, all kind of different preachers. And I've run into this quite frequently. They say, Well, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ for my salvation, and I'm a child of God, and you're a child of God, so we're both children of God. So what's the difference? The difference is whether or not you're a child of God that's in obedience and are following the truths of God's word and are a disciple. All saved people, all born-again people, are children of God. And once they have the Spirit of Christ living in them, they will never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So I can be with a man who's just as saved as I am. We're both children of God. So what's the difference between a child of God and a disciple? They are both saved by grace through faith. But one is obedient to the truth, and the other is not obedient to the truth. And the one that's obedient to the truth and follows the truth is a disciple. When Jesus told those Jews which believed on him, he said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, my true disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You can have a child of God standing here and a child of God standing here. And they may both be disciples. But the way you determine which one is a disciple is the one that is following the truth revealed by the same word that saved them. And they have continued in the word, and they have learned the truth. You can be a child of God and walk and live in ignorance and make a fool of yourself if you don't continue in the word. A child of God that continues in the word is a disciple. An obedient child. One that does not follow is a disobedient child. And you can always tell a disciple. You can have two children of God. You can have them standing side by side. They both have the Spirit of Christ in them. They both believe in salvation by grace. Some of them believe in security of the believer. Both of them. And yet, as newborn babes, one desires the sincere milk of the word that he may grow thereby. And the other is perfectly satisfied with what he has and spends his or her life running away from God. So there are a lot of children of God, but there aren't very many disciples. I don't think all those people that were saved, baptized, and members of the first church that kept going away from him in droves, I don't believe they were all lost. I believe that many of them were born again, and I believe they just did not want to know the truth, because the truth bound them to a way of life, a form of life that follows truth, which is obedience to God. Obedience is the most difficult thing in a Christian life. And he indicates, "hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 2:2-5. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." A disciple understands grace. A disciple comes to understand who saved him, what he was when he was saved, what he is now, and how totally and completely he or she is indebted to Almighty God for sending Christ, and to Christ for dying for him, and for the Holy Spirit in convicting him of the need to be saved. You begin to taste how gracious the Lord is after you get saved. And to whom coming means you keep on coming. And the more you keep on coming, the more you realize how important it is to live a life that is separate from the world. To whom coming, as unto a living stone. It's a lively hope. And he's very much alive. And the promises that are in him of a reward in heaven and all the things that have to do with the rest of your life after you leave that body are living things. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. When you finally come to the knowledge of the truth, as a disciple, you begin to realize the importance of living whatever life you have left. As a stone that's been made alive, a stone has no life, it's an inanimate object. When you came into this world, you were stone cold dead toward God. Had you died as a child, before you had an opportunity to exercise repentance and faith toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, until you reach the age of sufficient mentality to either receive or reject Christ, God would have taken you to heaven. But once you pass that age of accountability, you've got a choice to make: hell or heaven. And after you make that choice, He makes you alive in Him, and He comes to live in you, and you have Christ as your Savior. If you don't continue in the Word, you're going to have problems the rest of your life with knowing whether you're going to heaven or hell. And even though the Holy Spirit testifies to you in your heart, you're not going to believe Him if you don't continue in the Word. People are always asking me, well, who's going to live outside the city? Those that did not continue in the truth. Those that were not obedient to God. Those who did not want to know the truth. God makes us living stones. And once His Spirit comes to live in us, we decide whether we want to be a part of a built-up body, which is a spiritual house, which is a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And if you don't offer up those spiritual sacrifices according to the way that God said, He does not accept them. Now that may seem very cold and very hard to you, but if they brought a sacrifice in to offer to God in the temple, and it was not the firstling, it was not the first fruits, it was not the best lamb they had, they had not made an obvious moral choice to give God the best they had, God did not accept it. And I know we're in the New Testament age, I know we're in the age of the church, but you've got to come to the place that God designated to give Him glory, and you've got to do it God's way. To a lot of people, it may not make a lot of sense. But what makes sense to me is to do what God said and not worry about whether or not it makes sense to you or everybody else on this planet. God put a local church down here, an ecclesia, men and women bound together so that they could offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him in that body and from that body. Now, when you talk about spiritual sacrifices, notice I put 1 Peter 2, 2 through 5. Now I'm going back up to verse 1. Verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What is spiritual growth? What is it? Verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice, learning not to continue to have malice toward other people in your heart or in your life. Forgiving and getting over it. And all guile. That's a spiritual sacrifice. A lot of people say, well, I don't use guile. I didn't used to think I did either until I started reading the Bible. And then I discovered that in some ways I'm somewhat of a con artist. And a lot of times I'll say things that I think people want to hear. Now, at certain times, I suppose, there are different things that you might have trouble deciding whether it was guile or whether it was the best thing for that individual's nature. It wasn't a lie, but you didn't want to hurt them because they were in a very vulnerable position. But if you don't learn to lay aside guile, that's a spiritual sacrifice you don't make to God, because it's hard not to have any guile. It's hard to lay aside all malice. Do I ever have malice? Yeah, sometimes. Do I ever use guile? Sometimes. And hypocrisies? Am I ever a hypocrite? Sometimes. But as long as you're trying to face life and you know that these are wrong and you're desperately trying with God's help to stop the practice, then you have an advocate with the Father. He forgives you, and you keep trying. And envies? Well, here I am. I'm 69 years old. Once in a while, I get envious. When I was a young man, I was envious all the time. Well, I didn't know it. But the more I studied God's Word, the more it revealed to me the things that were wrong with me. And so now that I'm an old man, When I hear someone else is blessed and honored and put up on a pedestal and admired and loved and worshiped, I just, if they are God's children and I think they deserve it, I just glory in what they've done for the cause of Christ. But you have to learn these things. The flesh is a terribly wicked thing. And the creature that lives in the flesh is a terrible creature. And he's going to be with you till you die. And you'll never change him. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you have an obligation to make an attempt to control him. And these are spiritual sacrifices that show a separated life. That's what you're supposed to live in one of God's churches, a separated life. And all evil speakings. Well, if you look at that and you say, well, I don't ever have any malice, I don't ever have any guile, I'm not a hypocrite in any way, I never get envious, and I never say anything about anything or anybody that would do anything, hurt anything that they do, and I'm just sure that I'm perfect. Oh my, have you got a problem? Because you can't even understand the very basics of what God has to offer. I'm telling you, Christ comes in you to help you put down all those things, to help you control all those things. So what's the difference between someone that's born again and is a child of God and someone that's obedient? An obedient child of God is a disciple. And a disobedient child of God is not a disciple. And you are not a disciple if you're not in one of the Lord's churches. Now that may seem to be a terrible, hard, drastic statement. But if I don't make that statement, I'm going to have to answer to the Lord at the judgment seat. And I'd much rather answer to him than not to have to answer to you. So the truth is, if you look in the book of Revelation, you will not find the word disciple in there one time. If you will look at all the books that follow the book of Acts, look at Romans, look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, look at Galatians, look in Ephesians, look in Colossians, look in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, look in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, look in Titus, look at those books, look in Hebrews, look in James, look in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, look in James, look in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, look in the book of Revelation. You will not find the word disciple written in any book following the book of Acts. Why? Because those were all written to churches, or members of churches. That's why. You say, well, how does that prove that if you're not in one of God's churches, you're not a disciple? Because it would have been redundant for any of those writers to call them disciples, because when they wrote it to a church, it was understood that they were disciples. And that's proof. Not once in all those books. The question is, do you want to serve God his way, or do you want to serve God your way? People ask me, why are there so many different churches with so many different names? Because of man. And because of man's attempt to corrupt God's way, and because of the tremendous amount of help that the devil has given man through the flesh to do that. An obedient child is a disciple. An obedient child thinks enough of his master and to know the truth about baptism and to be baptized the way his master directed. And a true disciple knows where to serve, and he knows what the church is. How did he learn it? If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. This church has been accused by some of our sister churches as being a seminary because we teach the word of God. I wish more churches taught the word of God and left the rest of this hoopla off so that churches could become what they're supposed to be, a building full of disciples who want to learn to curb and control their own carnal natures and live not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust. We're now in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 22. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. A lot of people get saved, and when they start trying to live a life for the Lord, a separate life, the first obstacles they run into, they want to be driven away from it because they don't like what they encounter. And a lot of preachers, well, I won't say that, some preachers that God calls to preach, they think this is some kind of a lollipop trip. And they think that unless their church is growing 500 miles an hour and everybody in the church loves them, and it's growing like mad, and they're entertaining everybody in the church, and everybody's carnal nature is being soothed and pacified, that they're not a successful pastor. But the first time they run into obstacles, and they have to put up with a little bit of turmoil, they're gone. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not supposed to live our lives for ourselves after we're saved. We're supposed to live it for Christ. But as he which hath called you is holy, hagiso, set apart, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, lifestyle. Now, I don't think you're, it depends on your personality. Some people are real quiet, real gentle, real easygoing. Alan's like that. I greatly admire Alan. He's a very quiet, gentle man. I'm not saying that to be quiet and gentle and not say much is wrong. I'm a loudmouth extrovert. But it doesn't matter what your personality is, as long as you're trying to live a life for Christ so the rest of the world can see that you are different. People that are loudmouth extroverts can live for Christ, and they can perform the same things that people that are quiet and gentle and loving and kind can perform. And they can do the things. Both can perform the same functions. It's not your personality. It's the way you live your life. And if a church isn't filled with people that do honestly out in public, how can you expect them to see that you're different from the rest of the world? Because it is written, be ye holy, set apart, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's a reverential fear. Now, I hope you don't think, I hope you've never thought, in the 28 years I've been here, that I stayed in this church because of what you paid me. I'm not complaining. I don't want any more money. The only reason I've stayed here is because this is what I'm supposed to do. Now, I happen to love you very much, more than you know. I happen to care for you a great deal. I love every one of you, even if we don't gee-haw on some things. And I really mean that. And I love the work here, and I love staying here. You see that right there? Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. If I left here and God didn't want me to leave here, I would be afraid of what God would do to me. And if I didn't pastor you and try to do it the way God wants, I would be afraid of what God would do to me. It's not that I fear him like he's someone there with a great giant, but he is holy. And he expects me to live a set-apart life. And if I don't live a set-apart life, I fear what God will do to me in the flesh. If a son has a father that the son knows his father loves him, but he knows his father's going to spank him if he does something wrong, that child loves his father more than some father that never does discipline him, and he grows up and lives like a hellion. Because he knows that when his father spanks him, he knows his father does it because he loves him and cares for him. It makes a difference. But I do fear the hand of God. And sometimes when your flesh is very strong, that's the only thing that'll keep you from doing what you know God's going to zap you for. Some people don't have any fear of God. But I'll tell you, one day, they're going to wish they had. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. I know that at times, possibly to some of you, I really don't know, I may come across like a mean old ogre And you may think, Brother Michael Murray, he just doesn't like much singing, and he doesn't like singing groups, and he doesn't like this, and he doesn't like that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you what I like. I like to have a church service that's conducted in such a way that the Word of God is imparted to the people who hear it, and they listen and accept it, receive it, and have an opportunity to act on it. If you want to have singing groups here, I don't have any great objection to it. And I realize, and we've had singing groups in the past, but after all the singing is done, and after all the wonderful things and feelings and emotions that ripple through you occur, and you go home, what more have you learned from it than when you came in? And what effect has it had on your life? You say, well, it makes me feel real good. I often wonder which part of us it makes it feel good, received by tradition from your fathers. God gave those people in the Old Testament the Word. He gave them the Word. And instead of following the Word, they changed the pattern of their worship services into things that were alien from what God said in the Word, but pleased the people. The prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and the people loved to have it so. And we're sitting in a society that for 2,000 years, after the first 100 years, has gone downhill because we've turned our churches into entertainment centers where the Word of God is put off in a corner, and entertaining the flesh is the most important thing in the church. Well, I could be a good old boy from Woodruff County and go along with all of it and be a part of the flow and be your typical ABA preacher with a mouthful of smiley teeth and a kind word for everybody. I can either be God's man or I can be people's man. And I am not going to be a people's man. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, seeing that your faith and hope might be in God. When you put your faith in Christ, you've got your faith in God, because God sent him. Seeing, ye have his past tense. He's writing to these strangers that are scattered as local churches across all of the Mideast. He says, ye have. He said, it's already happened in your life. You've already purified your souls. How did that happen? In obeying the truth. What is the truth? The truth is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The truth is, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The truth is, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The truth is that you're born again by lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the truth. And the truth is that you have purified your souls in obeying that truth. And the truth is, it was through the Spirit that led you to be saved. And what were you saved unto? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. What is the ultimate good work? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Who purified your heart? Who purified the Spirit? He gave you the new birth from above. He's given you a new heart. Now you're supposed to love one another. When you turn a church into an entertainment center, it becomes a social club. And everybody loves the entertainment. They love the things that go on that give them pleasure. And there's about as much personal love between them as between a goose and a June bug. But when you have a church where Christ is lifted up, where Christ is preached, and where the love of God is preached, and the membership is encouraged to learn to love one another and to put off the works of the flesh and to live a separate life from the world, then you've got what God was after when he first started the church during the ministry of Christ. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You were saved through the Spirit. The same Spirit builds you together. And he builds you together in Christ, plural, he may us, ye also, in a body. The same Spirit that saves your soul is the same Spirit that adds you to a body and leads you to be baptized, not to be saved, but because you are saved, so you can be an obedient child. Someone who has not been scripturally baptized is not a disciple. Period. And the Lord told us exactly how we were supposed to be baptized. Notice what he did with Judas Iscariot. This is the last sheet. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Some people are not that lovable. Others are. But the Bible tells us to love one another, to pray for one another, to be concerned for one another, and to have a relationship with one another that realizes and recognizes that we're part of the same local body, and we're working and serving together to please our Master, who is the head of the church and the foundation of it. Why is that important? By this shall all men know. That's the only way they're going to know, that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If you love me, keep my commandments. What's the difference between two children of God, and one's a disciple and the other isn't? One learns the truth, obeys the truth, and serves God in the place that God designates, and the other does not. This church has one thing to offer, the Word of God. This church is based and founded on the truth. And the truth is taught here. We may not have a lot of color and a lot of flash. We may not have a lot of entertainment. But we do have Christ in the midst of us. And we do preach and teach the truth. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else except where God wanted me. And this is where God wants me for this time. I'm perfectly willing to leave if God wants me to leave. But a man or a woman ought to stay where they believe the truth is preached and taught. And they ought to leave a place where it isn't preached or taught. Brother Charlie Holloman, would you dismiss us?